The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Perhaps you've seen footage where men were learning how to fly. You've seen this thing that has an umbrella over it. It looks like an airplane, and it vibrates itself and falls apart. This next scene, you see this plane going down the runway. If one wing wouldn't get off the ground, perhaps four more will. And, you know, they've got these four wings, and the wings break apart as it's going down the runway. And I've thought that here are millions of man hours and hundreds of thousands of dollars spent in developing these things, and they just are complete and utter failures. So, there's another scene where the guy is on a bike and he has wings attached to it. You've seen that, and you know he's going down the hill. It doesn't get off the ground, and doesn't he go back and get like a two-seater bike? And he figures, well, maybe if we just have a little more effort, it'll get off the ground. The most tragic of all of the footage, if it's real, I don't know if it's real or not. Do you remember where the guy straps the wings to his arms? And he jumps off the cliff. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd start on the cliff. Perhaps a stump in the front yard, or the front porch, or even the barn, but why the cliff? But you see, I think he did start in all those places, but he was absolutely convinced that if I just tried hard enough and just had enough time, I know I could fly. Now, that is a feeling and desire that's rooted deep in the heart of human beings. If I simply had enough time, if I tried hard enough, I can do it. We even transfer it into our religion. Most religions of the world are based on exactly that. And it's great to be a Hindu. Why? Because you've got all eternity to get it right. Just keep recycling. We even do it with Christianity, don't we? If I just had a little more time, and if I only tried harder, I know I can get it right. And the story of the rich young ruler is about such a person. He's the kind of man who'd make a fine, outstanding Presbyterian elder, wouldn't he? And he was driven by this desire. If I just tried a little harder, and I had enough time, I can get it right. Well, let's now turn to the text. Luke 18:18, and the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, and he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life." The rich young ruler, he was asking the right question, wasn't he? He was driven by this gnaw that everyone has. Something's missing. Something's wrong. I know I haven't got it. What is it? And he went to the only person who could answer. He went to the right person. He went to the only person who could answer his question. Remember, Peter in John 6 says to Jesus, "To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." But he again went with the same universal presupposition, that eternal life was something that we must do, we must earn, we must merit, something we have to achieve. And so he asked the question, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's interesting is when most people look at the answer that Jesus gives, they think that the biggest question is, what is Jesus saying about himself? But that's not what Jesus is concerned about. He's not concerned about who he is. He's concerned about the rich young ruler and you and I understanding who we are in relationship with God. We're concerned about why Jesus says no one is good but God alone. And we're saying, why do you call me good? When the real emphasis should be on no one is good. When Jesus says no one is good, he's quite emphatically saying something about the rich young ruler, which he will not hear. Which does not strike him when Jesus quotes the commandments to him. Because the rich young ruler will say, I have done all these things since my youth. Now, when Jesus said to him, no one is good but God alone, he is giving the rich young ruler an altimeter. You know what an altimeter is? It measures your altitude. Has anyone ever parachuted in the room? Any parachutist? You've parachuted? Free fall? Twice. Okay, what's your name?
Steve.
Now they tell me, Steve, and I've never done this, but when you jump out of an airplane, in a few seconds you reach maximum velocity, right? And then you have no sensation of falling, do you? You think you're floating, right? And if you closed your eyes, you could think you could float forever, couldn't you? How long would it be till you hit the ground? In a matter of seconds. You see, there's no perspective to tell us how fast we're falling, but Jesus is giving the rich young ruler a perspective on how he is doing spiritually. If you have small children, or some of you might be young enough to have seen the movie Toy Story. Remember Buzz Lightyear and, is it Rudy, are fighting over whether or not he's a real spaceman and whether he could really fly, and he says, I could fly around this room with my eyes closed, and he jumps off the bed and through a series of convenient circumstances, bumbles his way around the room, and he lands back on the bed, and he says, I can fly, and Rudy says, that wasn't flying, and he says, oh, well, then what was it? He says, that's falling skillfully. And you see, most of us, or all of us, are simply falling skillfully, but we're unaware that we'll hit the ground at over 200 miles an hour, because that's the maximum velocity you achieve when you parachute. And so Jesus is telling the rich young ruler that this is what you're doing. You're falling skillfully. Now, Jesus says to him, after he says, I've done all those things from my youth, and I believe him. He's a really good guy. He's done all those things. Most of you could say that. I've done all those things from my youth. Jesus says, just one thing you lack. Now, don't you know that rich young ruler's eyes lit up then? It's like when you come to us when you want to talk about your grade. And we just simply say, well, you know, there's one small thing that's missing here. And you say, good. A 99 is pretty good. The one small thing you lack, Jesus says, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. You see, Jesus showed him the impossibility of his quest. Now, some people would want to take this very same passage and teach the let's try harder approach to Christianity. They would say that Jesus is saying that you can do it if you could simply fulfill that command. Well, let me ask you, if you sell all that you have and give to the poor, is that sufficient in the scriptures? Not at all, because in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, and if I do not love, it profits me nothing. So it's not just enough to simply sell all that you have and give to the poor. So Jesus isn't teaching the less high, harder approach to Christianity. We see that in his response, where he says how difficult it is for those who enter the kingdom of heaven, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people still insisting on the less high, let's try harder approach to Christianity will say that this eye of the needle is a gate in Jerusalem, which the camels had to take be unloaded, get down on your knees, and go through. Unfortunately, such a gate does not exist. If gates were called Eye of the Needles in the ancient world, that may be the case. But you can tell from the response of the apostles that they took Jesus' words literally. Because he says if it's difficult for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, then for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, the disciples say, then who can be saved? If a rich man who has obviously been blessed by God is not able to save himself, then who can be saved? And we go from what is difficult to now to what is impossible, because Jesus says what is impossible with men is possible with God. So it couldn't be talking about a gate which camels can be unloaded and go through on their own effort. It's beyond human ability. Now Peter interrupts Jesus and says, but wait a minute, Jesus, we've done that. We have left all and followed you. So if heaven can be merited, if it can be earned, then I've done that. And what does Jesus say? He says, you know, everything you've left, you're going to get back many times over, plus eternal life. A big sacrifice, isn't it? Would anyone be willing to make a sacrifice for me? Would anyone loan me $10 if I promise to give you back $50 tomorrow? And that would be quite a sacrifice on Jerry's part, wouldn't it? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying the sacrifices for the kingdom are. It's like the man who sold everything he had to buy the field. Why? Because what he had was worthless compared to what he was about to obtain. And so Jesus isn't teaching the less try harder approach to Christianity, because it's obvious from the context, the text itself, that it's impossible. Now you notice that this thing which was difficult and impossible for man, Jesus explained how the impossible is made possible in verse 31. He talks about his death. How is it that rich rulers are saved? By the death of Christ on the cross. That's why Jesus talks about his death here in the following passage. He explains how it will be through his difficult death on the cross that the impossible salvation, the impossible salvation as far as man's ability to earn it will be won. Now notice verse 34, but they did not understand this. For these things were hidden from them. They did not grasp what he was saying. Luke is saying that the apostles are blind, isn't he? The apostles are blind. They don't understand what Jesus is saying, how his death is connected to the salvation of mankind. And it's interesting, in the next passage, Luke 18:35 is the story of a blind man whose eyes are opened by Christ. And it's what we need if we're going to understand how the death of Christ relates to our salvation. But we can know for certain that Jesus isn't teaching the less harder approach to Christianity when we come to Luke chapter 19. If I were the rich young ruler and I was following Jesus and I followed him into Luke 19, I would say, wait a minute, Jesus, foul, stop, something is wrong. Is the kingdom on sale today? Because in Luke chapter 19, we meet another rich man. But this rich man is not a good man. He's a tax collector. His name is Zacchaeus. And Jesus says that I've got to go to your house today. And in his house, in verse 7, we read, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, I will restore them fourfold. You see, Jesus doesn't say, wait a minute, Zacchaeus, you didn't give it all. He only gave half. Why? Because it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the money. What did Zacchaeus do? He welcomed Jesus gladly. He welcomed Jesus gladly. That's what brought about the transformation in Zacchaeus' life. He too was now a son of Abraham. What's interesting in this passage, when we look at the rich young ruler, you'll notice that he had no trouble getting to Jesus. In fact, they probably made a path for him when he walked up. Clear the way, somebody important's coming through. What's interesting is that all the people around the story of the rich young ruler are having trouble getting to Jesus. You'll notice in Luke 18, verse 15, the people are bringing their children to Jesus. And what the disciples do? They rebuke them. Jesus doesn't have time for children. The story of the blind man by the road, when he's shouting out, what do people say to him? Be quiet. This is an important man. He doesn't have time for you. Zacchaeus, he wants to see Jesus. He can't see him. So what does he do? He climbs a tree. Brothers and sisters, you see, the God that we learned about in Luke 15, the God who patiently waits for his sons to return to graciously bestow on them his love and kindness and forgiveness, is also the God who comes to seek and save in chapter 19. He comes to seek and save us and finds us regardless of the difficulties. See, it doesn't make any difference if you can get to Jesus, because Jesus can get to you. He can hear you above the noise. He can see you in the crowd. And we have a great God who has come to seek and to save the lost. What's interesting about Zacchaeus, he's a what kind of a man? A wee little man. You've all sung that. And I guess we have our brothers on the British Isles for that word we, right, Stafford? A wee little man. And isn't it interesting? In chapter 18:35, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God is for whom? Unless you become as one of these children. Children were what? Little ones. Zacchaeus is a little one. Where did the Savior find Zacchaeus when he called him? In a tree. When's the last time you were in a tree? When you were a child. You see, Zacchaeus did a very childish thing because he was driven by a desire to see the Savior. Now, I'd propose to you that Jesus has already introduced us to both the rich young ruler and to the tax collector. Turn back to Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus tells a parable. Who's the parable about? A Pharisee and a tax collector. What does a Pharisee stand up in the temple and do? He prays. He says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. What does a tax gatherer do? He bows his head and he cries out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And then Jesus asks this question, which man went to his home justified? Isn't it interesting? On that man, on the tax gatherer's way home, somebody comes to see him. See, I'd propose to you that Jesus heard that tax gatherer's prayer. What was his prayer? Lord, have mercy upon me. What was the prayer of the blind man? What did he shout out? Lord, have mercy upon me. Could the rich young ruler have been saved? Could in that moment of sadness that should have been a moment of despair, had he cried out, Lord, have mercy upon me? Would he have found the grace he needed to do the things that he was incapable of doing in his own flesh? Absolutely. Because that is what the grace of God is all about. The ability to do what we cannot do, Christ does for us by his death and resurrection and by the sending of his Spirit into the world. You know, I've learned another way to fly. About a week before my 40th birthday, my wife and three daughters announced that they had decided on my birthday present. 40 is a big year. 50 is coming up soon. And they said, we are going to, we want you to go parasailing. I said, parasailing, isn't that where you jump off the mountain with a parachute? They said yes, and they're all happy and smiling, my children. And you know, at that age, the father is the person who does everything, the big hero. So I had to look brave, hiding my fear. I said, really? A candle, a few candles, a cake, some friends is all I need for my birthday. They said, no, we want to do this for you. We're so excited, you know, to have you do this parasailing. So I thought, well, I have a week to get out of this. I wasn't that concerned, but then I found out my wife had taken out a life insurance policy in my name. So I said, well, there is still prayer, because the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if the weather's bad, I just won't be able to go. So I prayed, and I'd look out the windows to see if the clouds were gathering over the ocean, and no clouds were gathering. I woke up that Saturday morning, a beautiful summer morning in the south of France. The air was clear and fresh. My wife called the place that was organizing the parasailing. They said, yes, it's a beautiful day. Come on out. We'll have everything ready. So we got in the car. We're driving up through the Cevennes Mountains in the Massif Central of France. We're going through a tunnel, and we round the top of this mountain. And up on the right-hand side of the car, I looked up, and there shot these cliffs. Hundreds of feet high. They looked dangerous and deadly. And I said, Lord, there's got to be a way out of this. So we found the place where we were supposed to meet. And so I said, well, family, y'all wait in the car. I'll go inside and see what's going on. So I figured I'd come up with some excuse, maybe in the building, talking to the man. So I walked into this little building, and right in front of me is this 12-year-old girl, and she's all saying, where do I sign up? And she's all happy, and I'm saying, you know, how am I going to back out when I've got this little child up here thrilled about going sailing? So I got up there, and I said, my name's John Leonard, and, you know, I just would like to know what I do about this parasailing. He said, oh, John Leonard, yes, you're here on the list. All you need to do is sign this form. I said, well, what is that form? They said, it's a release form. It doesn't hold us responsible, you know, if anything should happen. I said, oh, okay. So I said, well, I want to understand what I do in this process. And they said, well, look, we've got to get up the hill. Why don't you get in the truck, and while you're going up the hill, we'll explain everything to you. So I get in the back. The van is crowded with French people chatting back and forth, and I shout up to the guy, hey, what am I supposed to do? He said, don't worry. When we get there, I'll let you know what you're supposed to do. And so we finally make it to the top of this mountain. We're getting out of. And I go back to the guy in charge, and I say to him, now, what am I supposed to do? And he says, go stand over there by the cliff. And I said, how close? And he said, not too close, just wait for me. I said, well, what am I supposed to do? He said, just wait for me. I've got to get everyone else ready, and then I'll come over and take care of you. So eventually, after he gets everybody ready, he comes over to me, and I say, now, what do I do? He says, here, let me put this thing on you, this harness. So he puts me in his harness. And then he says, now, he lays out the parachute, and he says, now, I'm going to strap myself onto you, clip myself onto your strap, and then we're going to lean forward and step off the cliff. I said, wait a minute. What do I do? He said, look, you just lean forward and step off the cliff. I said, that's it? He said, that's it. I said, you know, isn't there something else I'm supposed to know or do? He said, well, look, why don't you hold on to these ropes with your hands? And I said, great, what does that do? He said, well, that keeps your hands out of my face. So I grab hold of the ropes, and he says, now, lean forward and step off the cliff. So I leaned forward, and as I stepped, we rose up into the air. And we began to float over the cliffs. And you could see birds nesting in the crags. You could see how the beauty of the formation, how the wind and the rain had eroded away these jagged rocks and the beauty of the image they formed. And as I looked down over this beautiful valley in the summer, I saw vineyards and sunflowers and lavender and a stream flowing through it. I praised God for his creation. Before I knew it, I had lowered my hands and was holding them folded across my waist. And as I sailed down over this valley and landed safely on the ground, I thought, what an experience. Now, you may have thought that this message this morning was an evangelistic message for unbelievers, but it's not. Because you see, your problem and my problem is the same as unbelievers. Deeply rooted within us is this desire that I can do it if I only try harder. Does your Christian life feel like you've been trying to fly and you're just worn out? Strapping wooden wings and a tail on yourself won't make you Christian, won't make you a bird. But relying, depending, resting on Christ will transform your life so that you too will be able to do what was once impossible. By God's grace, may that be true in all of our lives. Amen.